Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word through the prophets. We thank you that in your providence you have kept your word so that we can pick it up, we can read it, we can be encouraged and challenged. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you will open our hearts, our minds, our ears to the truth of your word. Help us live it out as we go from this place into our workplaces, into schools, into wherever we may be going, that we may glorify and honour you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What are your priorities? How many hours per week do you spend at work? Maybe too many hours. On exercising? Maybe too little. Watching television, playing computer games, focusing on your hobby, reading. Some people may know what that is. It's got a book. It's really great. Spending time with friends, sleeping, on your relationships, on housework, on homework. Maybe too much time on homework. All that stuff is good. It's useful. But it can get in the way of reading your Bible, of praying, attending growth group, being part of a church, serving others, and being involved in ministries either inside the church or outside the church. Are our priorities shaped by the gospel or the world around us? Am I first and God second in my life? Or is God first in my life and my priorities? The prophet Haggai will call God's people to get their priorities right. And in doing so, they will be blessed by God. But before we get into it, let's set the scene and find out who's who in Haggai. Unlike other prophets that we've looked at, Haggai does not begin his message with identifying the Jewish king at the time, because there's no Jewish king. He identifies the pagan king, Darius. The reason is, of course, that the prophet ministered after the exile. Some of the Jews had returned to the promised land, but there is no king in Judah because it's still under the control of Babylon. Bit of a backstory. Cyrus, the king of Persia, had in 539 BC allowed the exiles to go back to their homeland and to rebuild the temple and prayers to be offered for him. But in the book of Ezra, we're told that the temple building program was delayed due to outside opposition and interference. In the meanwhile, Cyrus had died in about 530 BC, and his son, Cybius, had succeeded him, but he took his own life because in 522 BC, Darius, who was part of the army, took the throne. So it's been roughly 16 years since the start of the temple rebuilding project, and there is no enthusiasm or commitment from the people to finish it. Maybe it's in light of the opposition that the people felt it was just too hard. Let's just focus on rebuilding our lives, our farms, our homes. Maybe one thing may have discouraged them, that the prophet Ezekiel had talked about this glorious temple. And they were looking at what they were doing and it didn't look very glorious at all. So maybe they were discouraged. We are told that this was the second year of Darius's reign. And in that year, God's word comes through the prophet Haggai to encourage God's people. Do we know anything about Haggai? No. Do we care? No. Because we want to focus on the message, not the messenger. We're looking at God's word, not just the word of Haggai. But it is interesting that he says that he started his ministry on the first day of the sixth month. Now, why does he share that information with us? Well, that time was actually the time of the grape, fig, and pomegranate harvest. But it was also the time when the full moon was there and there would be an offering made to the Lord. So this is a time when Jerusalem is full of people. So Haggai has a captive audience. But the message is primarily, yes, to the leaders of the community because they represent the covenant community. We've got Zerubbabel. He's appointed the governor. And he may have inspired some hopes of the Messiah because, you see, he is a descendant of King David. You have all those wonderful prophecies about the restoration of the divinity king. So is Zerubbabel going to be this? But we also have another leader, and that, of course, is Joshua, who was the descendant from the line of Zadok, the priest line. Now, both these leaders needed to be encouraged. They needed to be challenged to fulfill their covenant responsibilities and to lead the people in such a way that they would consider their priorities. And we see this in verses 2 to 11. God, in verse 2, simply echoes the people, why they think the temple, should not be completed. It's a bit ambiguous. All it says is the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Was it because they were too busy rebuilding their lives? Was it because they still felt we're under Babylonian rule, we need to be delivered? Was it because they were still waiting for the restoration of the divinity kingship? Maybe. But God calls them, interesting enough, these people, not my people, because the covenant relationship had not become a priority for them. God challenges them about their excuse that, in one sense, they're only looking after their own needs or maybe even luxuries, since the Lord sort of talks about paneled houses. Instead of wanting to honour the Lord, they seem to be focusing on themselves. In verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, it's interesting and disappointing that when a church seems to undertake a building program, that they wheel out the prophet Haggai just to encourage or create guilt to help raise some funds for the project. Hear me, bad use of God's word, bad theology. When we look in the Old Testament, we understand that the temple was the place of God's dwelling. That's where his presence was for the people. Now, that becomes a focus. Instead of the people wanting to address that particular covenantal responsibility in dealing with, in rebuilding the temple, they're making excuses. They're looking after themselves and neglecting their covenantal responsibility, which was a disappointment for the Lord. The temple was his dwelling place. The temple was where he was going to be present. So God's people should have wanted to rebuild that so God's presence could be there. So completing the temple showed their commitment to the Lord. In not rebuilding the temple showed their lack of commitment to the Lord. Now, how is that different in the New Testament? Well, I hope I'm not teaching you anything new, but in the New Testament, Jesus is the temple. So Haggai can't be and shouldn't be used to push for or raise funds for a building. In the New Testament, it isn't buildings that God dwells in. It's in his people. In the New Testament, Jesus didn't just come to set up a property portfolio, but a kingdom to which people belong to through repentance and faith. So the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, our priorities shaped by the gospel? Because I think that's the emphasis of Haggai. Their priorities should have been shaped by the kingdom of God. Ours should be the same. Are our priorities focused on the kingdom of God or on ourselves? There's a lot of things that you and I can be involved in, but the question is, are we involved in those things with the purpose of furthering God's kingdom? There's a question. We may enjoy them, which is good, and we should enjoy them. But is that all there is? We can have lots of hobbies that we can be involved in. But do we aim to bring glory to God while we do those hobbies? If your priority is the kingdom, then everything that you may be involved in has an ultimate aim, God's glory and the good of others. If a building can glorify God by furthering his kingdom, then it would be a good thing. But if not, then maybe it's all about our needs. But God, through his prophet, challenges them to think about their priorities, because their priorities were not focused on the kingdom of God, but on the things that they were doing, on materialism. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, this is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warmed. You earn wages, only you put them in a purse with holes in them. What God is saying is, you are never satisfied, you are never filled, and you never seem to prosper. And that's why the Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. Where are you going? Consider what you're spending all your time on. Consider what you're spending all your money on. Consider what you're doing. Does it further the kingdom? Does it glorify God? Haggai seems to be echoing the covenant curses of the book of Deuteronomy because of their covenantal unfaithfulness. In Deuteronomy 28, it says, you will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the vine or gather the grapes. You'll have olive trees through your country, but you will not use the oil. They think they can have a comfortable life and ignore their covenantal responsibilities and commitments without realizing that they are consequences. But during those times when things seem to go wrong, God is actually at work wanting to bring his people back to himself so that they will stop focusing on their own needs and wants, but on the kingdom of God. So the Lord does give very clear instructions in verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. So what will the Lord take pleasure in? What will he be glorified or honored in? Is it in the building? May have some aspects there, but I don't think so. It is in the people's obedience. It is in their response to his word. A willing people who seek to honor the Lord from their heart will give God pleasure. As the nations around them see them fulfilling their covenantal responsibilities, it can only bring glory to God before those very nations. It gives God pleasure, great pleasure, when we make his priorities our priorities. That is why all our decisions must be with the aim of glorifying God. The meeting of our needs as a church must have as its goal the pleasure and honor of the Lord before the world. And Jesus actually echoes this in Matthew's gospel. Here's a familiar verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's what Haggai is saying. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness in your commitment to building the temple. And then all the things that you desire and want, or need is more important, will be added to you. Because Jesus has spoken beforehand about not worrying about food or clothing. If we get our priorities right, then our needs will also be met. So God tells the people that he's been disciplining them by taking away all that they had hoped in. They decided that their house extensions were more important than the temple. They were putting the new pool before the temple being rebuilt. Let's build another story on the mansion. That's far more important than the temple. Let's make more money. That's far more important than the temple. So God says, I've not blessed you with success, but disciplined you, blown it all away, brought in a drought. Look at verse 9. You expected much, but see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. I mean, it's an interesting this passage because it says that God has been personally involved in basically undermining their desires. Why has he done it, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens, which God controls, have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Imagine hearing that. Striving, working hard, but having the wrong priorities, and God is saying, I've blown it all away because you're on the wrong focus. It's interesting when thinking about the drought. I mean, in this culture, the drought would have been felt very seriously. It was a great threat. And in rural New South Wales, it's a great threat. But when did the city people realise there was a drought on? It's about August. I was talking to a friend from Griffith. He said the drought's been going on, I think, since January or further. We only feel the drought when our food prices go up. So when God says, I've called for a drought, that's a big thing. That means the harvest doesn't come in. There's no food on the table because they haven't got their priorities right. But I want to emphasize, this is God's discipline. He wants them to change their priorities. Again, in verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. See, the Lord was moving them back to their real priorities and back to himself. Because comfort breeds complacency. And we know about that in the West. Prosperity breeds contempt, even for the things of God. And so the Lord disciplines his people whom he loves, and he continues to do so. When we put our faith and trust in the things around us that we can achieve, when the focus is on us and not on the kingdom, God will give us a wake-up call. He did that with the Corinthians. Paul tells them that because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper, in the way that they behave towards one another, the Lord disciplined them. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined, Paul says, so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. The writer to the Hebrew wants his readers to realize when the Lord disciplines them that he's actually showing love. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. The Lord disciplines us to remind us of our covenantal responsibilities and to bring us back to himself. So how we respond to God's word is important. How we may even respond to God's providence in our life is very important, because then it displays a want and a desire to please and honour the Lord. And the wonderful thing is that by God's grace, the people here at least did respond to God's word. They became a willing and enabled people seeking to please and honour the Lord in verses 12 to 14. It's interesting to note in the prophet Hagar that when you look at the other prophets, their ministries were either ministries of judgment or disappointing, because they never saw the people respond. All they got was rejection. But Hagar, God's at work. In verse 12, you got Zerubbabel, you got Joshua, you got the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Hagar, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. What an encouragement to Hagar. The leaders and the community, now called the remnant, because they now hear and fear. They acknowledge that the message of Hagar was the voice of the Lord calling them to obey. They now understood that they had experienced the discipline of the Lord. And to reassure them and encourage them, Hagar gives them a message that moves them forward in verse 13. Then Hagar, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. That's encouraging. That's enabling. Those very words, I am with you. You're not alone. Similar to the last words that the Lord Jesus gave us after commanding us to make disciples, he said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As the leaders and the people obeyed the word of God, so the Lord worked in the leaders and the people to do the work. We see God's word being proclaimed. We see God at work in God's people in responding, and we see God responding even more so in verse 14. He says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. Here we see God blessing his people's response, their obedience. God sent his word, the people responded rightly, and God enabled them to act. This reminds me of the Apostle James when he says to his readers, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Both the leaders and the people listened to God's word, and both did what God had told them to do. Lord, this reminds us of our own responsibilities to respond to God's word rightly, to hear and to do. We might think it's hard to do all that, but God has given his promise to us as he has given to his people during the time of Hagar. Paul reminds us in the book of Philippians that in our obedience to God, God is actually at work in us, and we're not alone. Listen to what he says in Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Again, what an encouragement not to give up. Hagar shows it. God's word comes out. God's people respond. God responds and enables his people to fulfill his purposes. We are not alone. The Lord is with us and working in us. Hagar's ministry is blessed with the right response, which amazingly occurred within 23 days from Hagar starting his preaching. Look at verse 15. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. How's that for a speedy response to God's word? All the other prophets, month after month, year after year, proclaiming God's word, calling God's people back, nothing. And Hagar, by God's grace, within 23 days, God transforms the people. God's word did not return to him empty or void, if you like, but accomplished its purpose in the lives of his people. How encouraging is that? Friends, we are not alone in our obedience to the Lord. He is with us and at work in us. But are our priorities his priorities? Christ's priority was to do his Father's will, to bring him pleasure and honour in his obedience. Christ was both willing and enabled through the Spirit to please and honour his Father by going to the cross for us. And Christ has said to us that we will not be alone because he's with us. If we are seeking the kingdom of God, then we'll put first things first. We'll put the gospel first. We'll put honouring Christ first. We'll be seeking to please Christ first in everything that we would be doing. And the encouraging thing to remember is that we are not alone, but that Christ is at work in us to do his good pleasure. So what are your priorities? Are you seeking the kingdom and allowing that to shape you, or are you simply focused on yourself? God calls us through his word, through the prophet Hagar, to put first things first, to put him first in our lives and in our church, so that he will find pleasure in our obedience and be honoured in our response to his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder as your people that we are to put your priorities before our own. We are to be shaped by the gospel, therefore have gospel priorities. We are to be shaped by the kingdom and have kingdom priorities. That whatever we seek to do, whatever decisions we make as individuals, as families, as a church, that our aim is to honour you, to glorify you. We thank you, Lord, that we can do this because you enable us, you work in us. And our desire is that you'll continue to work in us, fulfil your purposes in us, that you may be honoured and glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.